Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Like usual, I have absolutely no idea where to begin. Shouldn't be surprising. I'm Nick, by the way. I don't think we've met. You look familiar to me. No. Yeah, I meet a lot of people. Sometimes people just all look familiar. But it's really nice to meet you. It's great to have you here this morning. I'm going to stall a little bit as I try to figure out where the Lord is leading and what he wants me to share. I'm sitting here. If you've been walking through the Bible with us, see, I have this problem with the scriptures. I tend to highlight things. And that becomes a problem because the more that you read the scriptures and the more that you love Jesus, you end up having a Bible that's just completely highlighted, which becomes quite frustrating when you're actually trying to highlight something for the third or fourth time. You're like, okay, do I unhighlight? Do I? And so I'm here this morning and I had like a list of passages that we could dive into, and it's just too many. It is just too many. But I digress. Let me bring us up to speed. Over the past 2 years, we've been walking through the Bible. We've been using the Bible Project videos to go book by book. And it took us about 2.5 years to go through the whole Bible with these videos. And if you don't know what the Bible Project is, please go to it. Please utilize it. Please use it. It is a great tool to get the overarching narrative of the scriptures. It's a great place to begin when you don't know where to begin. And just what I say over and over and over again is that if you're to know any story, know the biblical story. If you're to know any history, know the biblical history. And getting the word into us is so desperately important, even as I'm hearing you all, as we're discussing what's happening in the world and the burdens that we carry. We need the word of the Lord in us. It is the foundation that will hold us. And this is interesting. So we just finished this after 2.5 years, and about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago actually, we started again. And so Justin has been leading this time and introducing our weekly topics, our progressions. And before we get to Genesis, he brought us back to just kind of a summary, just kind of an introduction of the scriptures. And so we began at the beginning of the month, Justin began speaking about, well, who is God? And then I spoke on what does God want? And last week we had Dave just kind of walking us through a reflection of these questions and who is God and what does God want? And now I'm here this morning to talk about knowing God. And if you are just joining us, I find this an extremely, extremely complex topic. Who is God? What does God want? How do you know God? These are some of the hardest questions that I can possibly think of discussing. They really are. And so knowing God, to me, as I have been invited to speak about this, I want you to know that I've wrestled all week. Because although I hope that being here, if you're searching for God, my hope is that in coming here, being here, that you would find him. But in coming here, what I hope even more that you'll find is actually people who know God. Because if you're just here looking for God and miss the people that he's already called and know God, you're probably not going to find him. And so sometimes I find it funny. Well, why do you go to church? Well, I go to church because I'm looking for God. I'm looking to know about God. And I say, well, are you looking for him? Do you know him? Or are you just looking to know about him? Because if you want to know about God, this is a great place to be. But if you want to know God, there's much more to it. There's knowing the people who know God. There's this process of humbling yourself and crying out to God and moving towards God. And so I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us in this conversation this morning. Because although I suspect I'll share some teaching, I'm certainly going to walk us through some scriptures. The process to knowing God is really God-centric. I can share some of my journey of how I came to know God and how God called me to Him. And the truth is, if you look around this room, if you're in this room and you love Jesus and you know Jesus because He first knew you, I guarantee you that the way that you came to know Him is different than the way I came to know Him. And I find that spectacular. So you may hear about how I came to know God, but God's going to call you a different way because you're different than me, and He knows you different than me, and He created you. And so let me begin with these words, and I just want to pray. This is in the book of James, James the author, James the disciple. I think he just gives us just really good words to ponder as we ponder this question. This is in James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. If you want to know God, we have to draw near to God. Well, that sounds even more difficult than knowing God. That even sounds even more difficult than knowing about God. How many of you, and feel free to raise your hands if you'd like, but how many of you knew much more about knowing about God long before you actually knew God? Interesting, right? Go ahead.
I don't want to interrupt at all, but James is a really challenging book and really good because, like right now, so many of us think that we should speak and have something to say, but James talks a lot about controlling your tongue. And I'm sure some of us have almost ruined ourselves because sometimes we kind of bridle our tongues. So if you got time, take a deep dive into James and it will shake your heart up a bit. That's all.
Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Please.
Last question. Can you define knowing God? Like, what do you mean by knowing God?
Sure. Let me pray, and then see if I can answer that. Father God, we want to draw near to You. We want to know You. We want to know that You know us. We want to understand this relationship that You designed from the very beginning. We want to know that You love us more than anything. We want to know that there's nothing that would stop You from pursuing us. We want to know that Your love actually overflows into direction and provision. That You knowing us and us knowing You actually abounds in this relationship where peace overflows. That in the midst of a world where we feel bombarded and sometimes lost and the chaos and the complications just seem to overwhelm, that in knowing You it can become still. And I love these words because I think it was the psalmist who said, may my words be few, that in Your glory may we come to You and be silent, may we seek You. And the truth is we can do that because of You sending Jesus. Because you actually crossed the chasm, the gap for us, that You made a way back. You made a way in this for us to reconnect for this relationship back to You, and it's through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. So, Father, as we dive into the Scriptures this morning, Holy Spirit, would You just lead us to this perspective and this understanding of how amazing You are. how intentional you are. Because when it comes to knowing you, I think what we long for, I think what we desire is, yeah, to be so close and so face-to-face with you that the anxieties of our life, the fears of our life, the lies of our life, the shame, the guilt, it all just fades away. And it's replaced by your presence, which is filled with overflowing abundance of faith and love and joy, peace and patience and understanding and kindness. And it just goes on and on and on. So do you lead us into knowing you deeper this morning? And understanding exactly what you desire, how you created us in a relationship, so that we may find all the goodness and all the blessing you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah, so knowing God's a great question, isn't it? What is knowing God? Is it knowing about God? Is it knowing scriptures? Is it knowing what God would say? Is it knowing God's character? And I would define knowing God as this. I would define him as knowing him as relationship. So here's the biggest struggle, right? We all desire relationship. Good relationships, do we not? How many of us have actually so quickly and abruptly run away from a person that's in the middle of encouraging us? Reminding us of how much value we have, how special we are. How many of us so quickly will just turn away and run away from a hug that is so comforting and encouraging by a person that we trust? Right? Because some of us will run away from a hug from people that we don't trust. I'm betting if you're human, that this idea of a relationship actually scares us more than comforts us. Sometimes. Because actually moving in proximity to others, moving into this trust relationship with others that has the capacity and actually brings us the deepest wounds in our life. So relationship becomes even more difficult. I just received a phone call this week, and I won't go into too much detail. An individual who my heart is just so fond over, he called me and just started talking about the broken relationships in his life. And even though it's been many, many years now, it's passed, he's just come back and say, you know, I just feel like God's doing work in my life, and I'm trying to figure out what was my part? What was my role? What have I done? You know, how could I have been more involved in serving that relationship, you know, well? And how could I have offered forgiveness? How could I have, you know, God, where was I? And what was I doing? And he called me and he said, because I was part of his life during that season, he just wants to know. Because he doesn't know. How often, now this is, we're going to get in, going to go visit Genesis. But how many of us in this room are willing to admit that we just don't understand relationships? Right? Because when someone's angry at me in relationship, I want you to know, I have no idea why. I didn't mean to offend them. I didn't mean to turn them away. I certainly didn't want to come off as their enemy. We struggle in relationship at our core. We can look at the divorce rates. We can look at let's just look at the culture wars in our own culture. Disagreement isn't bound by a relationship of love and acceptance. It's disagreement is separation and equal to hate. You don't understand me. What's wrong with you?
Right.
And I'm human. Just like each of you, I understand the pain that these relationships bring. And so what is mostly common is that if we don't develop these relational skills to move towards one another, Which, by the way, the Bible speaks a lot about humbling ourselves, offering forgiveness, receiving, and moving through the pain and the weight and the hurt of relationships. Matter of fact, those who I've seen who actually are married the longest have actually learned to actually embrace the pain and learn to forgive and learn to accept and learn to understand. But, you know, I've been in conversation with people who've been married 40, 50, 60 years, and they still don't understand their spouse. And they're okay with it. Because their goal isn't necessarily to understand. Their goal is to forgive and to honor and to love their spouse. See, and so often we find ourselves in these tensions in relationships. And most of us, when they come, we end up actually running away from them. Actually moving towards them. And these relationships, I just want to be honest, these relationships can be the most damaging, most difficult, most painful experience of our lives. When it comes down to it, almost every hardship that I hear boils down to a relationship. But then we have this relationship with God. And I think the truth is we just don't understand. God, what do you want from us? Who are you? How do I begin to trust you? I just carry all this weight. And we struggle when in relationships with people we see and touch and talk to. And here's a God who's everywhere present, but yet completely invisible. Right? As James said, he's near to us. How many of you have been hurt so deeply, and this is rhetorical, please don't raise your hands, but how many of you have been hurt so deeply in relationship that you don't ever want to be in a relationship again, but you crave it more than anything? Why do we crave a relationship? Why do we crave healthy relationship? Why do we crave to be accepted? Why do we crave to be hugged, to be appreciated, to be welcomed? Why do we crave to belong?
Because God's relational
and He created us. Very good. See, it's in your DNA. It's in your DNA. So we've been looking at Genesis from the very, very beginning. And I would like to tell you that at first read through the book of Genesis, if I didn't answer your question, please come back to me at the end, okay? I want to go back to the book of Genesis. And I'd like to tell you that the book of Genesis spells this out really simple. I mean, if I were writing a book, I would. Hey, I'm God. I created the world. I love you. I created you. I want a relationship with you. You know, things went really bad. You know, but I really want to fix things. You know, and in summary, this is kind of what's happening. But I don't think we understand the real weight and the real burden and the realities of sin. And I'll tell you why, because we, like God, we don't see it. There's this natural inclination to feel right. I mean, we discussed a couple weeks ago this relationship that we have with the knowledge of good and evil. We have this idea that we can find the way. We're all educated. We can write. We can discuss. We have ideas. Right. So, and we all naturally, even if you don't have an expression of those ideas, you have a natural inclination that you're right and I'm wrong. And that I'm right and you're wrong. Well, Nick, how do you know this? Well, let's go back to some of the most ancient stories where we see this demonstrated. So I wanted to go to Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. And it says this: in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you. but you must rule over it.
Question.
Go ahead.
Was it was Cain's attitude, right? Like, was it, it's not like vegetables weren't cool with God. I always wondered that. Like, was Cain supposed to be raising meat as well?
Good question. Good question. Let me discuss.
Seriously wondered that. Like,
yeah, I've been pondering that too.
Is God like vegetables?
Yeah. God is not a vegetarian.
Right. Neither am I.
No.
And if you are,
neither am I. Let me discuss this narrative a little bit because I find it so practical and so powerful. First off, let's set the scene a little bit, if we may. Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God, seeing God, right? Fellowshipping with God for an extensive period of time. This is their joy. This is their life. They know God and God knows them. Bible says that he walks through the garden and they understand the realities of the whole created order. The beauty of who God is and the beauty in them. And it's only when they disobey God and choose to partake of this knowledge of good and evil that, remember last time, Eve, when I discussed, the Bible says, well, Eve said it looks like it was good to be wise. And this word wise in the Hebrew is actually, it looks really good for experience. See, they wanted to know what God knew and how God came to the conclusions of who he is, which is, we're still this way to this day, right? This is what science is. Well, we want to know. We want to fill in the gap. And it's not the word wisdom where we find elsewhere in the scripture, wisdom is actually this word of the person of God, of the outworking of God, that God is wisdom. And Eve doesn't say, oh, I want to know God, Yahweh, wisdom. I want to be wise and discover this experience for myself. So she eats it. And God grants us exactly what he promised. Access to the journey. And since that day, we've all been on the journey. Journey to where? Journey from where? Well, it's a journey to finding God. It's a journey towards knowing God. Because he's near, but we just don't feel him. We just don't know. We don't know how to find him. See, that's all a Genesis 3 problem. This journey. I love that moment where Yahweh comes back into the garden and he sees them naked. And they hide. Right? Oh God, they're always naked. This was never a problem. You know, but now they hide. Now they're embarrassed. Now they're shamed. And he says, why are you hiding? Well, because we're naked and ashamed. Remember his words? I've said this 1,000 times. He says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? And I love that line. Who told you that you're not good enough? Who told you that you need this or that? Who told you to be full of shame? Who told you to be full of guilt? Who told you that you were naked? You see, in that moment, the relationship is broken. But what does God do? He moves towards them, does he not? And he makes clothes for them. And there's a problem now in the garden, because now in this fallen state, if they go and eat of the fruit of the tree of life, we end up living in this broken condition for all of eternity. And so they have to be removed from the garden. And that brings us to this place. Cain and Abel are born. Now I want you to know, this is a real problem for me. This is a real problem because Cain and Abel are growing up. Who's had parents with expectations that have just been completely out of reach? Right? Always more, always better. I can never measure up. I can't do this. Here's Cain and Abel. Around every night around the dinner table, Adam and Eve. Oh, you remember when we were walking that night with God in the garden? Remember when we did this? Remember when we did that? Oh, remember when God did this? And Cain and Abel is like, no, I don't remember. Not at all. As a matter of fact, if I'm at that table, I'm actually going to have the entrance, the opportunity to just become bitter. It was Father's Day last Sunday, right? And my son gave me a Father's Day card. And Sharon said they looked through a bunch and he really liked this one. I should have brought it. It basically said, being a father is a great opportunity to pass along all your wisdom and character to your children. In other words, when you open it, it says, I'm mostly your fault. My son loved it. See, if I'm Cain or Abel and I'm sitting there around that dinner table every night, I'm thinking, this is all because of your fault. Thank you so much for all this talking about God that you're doing. But we're now on this journey, me and my brother and I, and we don't really understand. But there is this interesting fascination taking place. They're trying to please God. Which seems like a very distant concept to us in the 21st century, doesn't it? I mean, how many people do you meet? So what are you doing with your life? Well, I was thinking about going to college, but I'm really just going to try to please God. I was thinking about doing this, but I'm going to put marriage on hold right now because I'm really just trying to find a way to please God. And it's almost like here in there, while they're growing up, there's this, how do we please God? But see, here's the reality. Sometimes there seems like there's this segregation, like either do this or try to please God, right? But the reality is, deep woven into our DNA is the desire to know God and please God. This is what makes us whole. This relationship makes us whole. How do I know? Because we will go through our lives trying to please anyone and everyone else long before we even find our pathway back to trying to please God. For some of us, that journey is much longer than it needs to be. Moses.
There's a musical called Children of Eden. I call it Christianoid because it's from a secular perspective.
Mm.
But it deals very well with a lot of these relationship ideas in their songs.
Christianoid.
It's written by a non-Christian. It doesn't have a Christian perspective, and its conclusions are secular. But the story itself is Christian. It deals with Adam and Eve through Noah.
Hmm. So here's Cain and Abel. Thanks, Moses. Here's Cain and Abel. Somehow, whether it's by their parents' pressure or by their own innate desire, they want to know God too. They want to know God too. So they wake up in the morning and they go about their day and they begin where we would all begin. With the stories, with the behaviors, with wanting to listen to God, wanting to be present with God. And I think we can all agree that from the text, Cain and Abel still seem to have some relationship with God, do they not? Because they're actually working to honor him. And as we're going to see, let me read a little bit more. In verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, No, it's not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord will put a mark on Cain. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, I do have some discrepancies with some of the translations here in light of the Hebrew. Because it makes it sound like God is turning his back on Abel. It literally says right there in verse 16 that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. But more better translated in the Hebrew would actually be a posturing and walking away from. It'd be a turning and going a separate direction, an own direction.
God also protected.
Yes. Right. So the relationship is still there. The love is still there. The desire for that relationship is still there. See, and this is the whole reality of what is taking place in this context, in this story. Cain and Abel know God differently. And what happens is Abel understands the heart of God. When we talk about knowing God, what I would say knowing God is knowing his heart, knowing the Father heart of God, loving what he loves, caring about what he cares about. One of the most beautiful things, one of the most life-changing things, I think, for any of us who move in the relationship with Jesus, that one of the most overwhelming things to care about, that God cares about, to know what God loves, is when you realize that it's you. I spent much of my Christian life wanting to care about what God cared about, but I didn't know how much he cared about me. I spent much of my life trying to please God, trying to do things that would honor him, trying to obey, trying to live an appropriate life while not fully knowing his heart for me. And this is the growth trajectory. This is the spiritual journey that Cain and Abel are on. And it's too much for Cain. Now, I'd like to tell you that Cain is overstepping his bounds here, but I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of being angry at God for not giving me what I wanted or what I thought I needed. Or the reality is, how often do we actually make God in our own image and expect God to confine to that because we don't understand him? We don't understand. And I love this word here where God gives him this warning. Man, I'm losing everything. When God gives him this warning, the words here, he says, if you do not do well, right, won't you be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This word well, this isn't, we like to translate these things and be like, well, if you're a good person, right? If you obey, if you, I love this idea, right? If you go get an animal, you know, then you'll be accepted. If you do the right things, but this is not what God's saying. This translation, I like to describe it as saying, if you understand and live the way that you are designed, if you understand that you are called to be and designed to be in a relationship with me, you will have all the authority you need to overcome these desires that are contrary to me. See, sometimes I like to imagine the Father heart of God. I understand. I think God is a disciplinarian. I think he's as loving and soft, as gentle as the most amazing mom. I think he's the entire spectrum. And he knows how to meet us and he'll step into that personality and character with us in different seasons of our lives. And I praise the Lord for that. Sometimes I need a good whack. Right? No. No, but God, no. I like to imagine this conversation that he's having with Cain is a gentle one. Cain, I can see your heart right now. You know, I don't have anything against the vegetables. I see the way you work. I see the way you work so hard for me. Look, you brought all the best. And I'm so grateful that you want to honor me this way. But do you know that I love you? Do you understand the sacrifice? Do you understand the realities of my desire and relationship with you? See, and whatever it is in this relationship, Cain is so angry with Abel. He has this broken relationship with Abel that is being reflected now in his relationship with God. And he's so angry, not only at Abel, but at God. At God. What did Abel do wrong? Someone please tell me. Other than go out to the field with his brother. What did Abel do wrong? See, Cain was so angry at the Lord for not blessing the work of his own hands. See, I would argue that Cain in worship was tending to the gardens. At night when they would pray blessing over the food, Lord, thank you for the hand that's prepared it. Thank you for the hand that's worked it. And this is common still in our culture. See, but something happened in Cain's heart where he is now in control. And he wants to be in control of the greatest blessing. He wants more than a relationship with God. And I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because let me just be honest. There's nothing more than a relationship with the Lord. There's nothing more. And I think this is what we do. We, because of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, we begin to take on our own idea, our own thoughts of our own deity. This is what they said, right? They'll be like us. They'll be like God. This is what the serpent said. And so we begin to displace our place in this relationship with God and try to make him subservient to us. And this is exactly what Cain is doing. And I think God is challenging him with gentleness. Hey, it's not too late. I see what's happening in your heart, but you can rule over this. We only have these words, and I'm adding some literary license, but I just don't think these are just cold words that God has given to him. And why? Simply because afterwards, the words continue still to be for Cain. Have you noticed that? Cain has just done a terrible, vile thing, but yet God is still for him. Have you ever noticed that the world tends to know more about what the church is against rather than what the church is for?
Yes.
The world tends to believe that they know what God is against rather than what God is for.
But that's a reflection of the sin nature.
It's a reflection of our relationship with God. Exactly. Let me read a little bit more. Because this becomes very interesting. Now I want to jump all the way over to verse 17. Because Cain is going to be pushed out, but blessing is still going to be upon him. And we don't have much more on the story of Cain. We only, unfortunately, he's being remembered by his worst moments, which I hope none of us are. None of us want to be remembered by our worst moments. I'd like to believe that there is much more to Cain's life. But here's some of the blessing in verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irid. Irid followed Mehujael. Hey, very good. That's what I came up with too. And it goes on and on and on. And we get to this person named Lamech in verse 23. Now listen to this. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. And this is poetry, by the way. This is good old-fashioned biblical poetry. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, I love this, highlight this, underline this. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So here we have Lamech. I believe we're about three, four generations down from his great-great-great-grandfather, Cain. And Lamech is starting in the freedom, in the misperceived, in the broken relationship, in the misperceived identity of God, starts taking his father's protection under his own authority. And he just starts disobeying God in every way, taking more than one wife, getting in what seems to be an unintentional quarrel and fight, but then kills this person. But he starts gloating in it. He starts gloating in it. My father was safe for killing a man. Look at me. I have killed also. How dare anyone, even greater than my great-great-great-grandfather, do anything to hurt me? And you see this growing dissonance and anger against God, taking on the human identity of our own authority. But in contrast, see to me, this is broken relationship. Now, I want you to know, if you're in this room, I want you to know that you have a relationship with God. You might not know it, but you do. It's either a good relationship or a bad relationship. Or it just may be a stagnant relationship. But there's a relationship with God. Maybe not you with him, but him with you. God is always in relationship with us. And I want you to know what it's called. It's called grace. It's called grace. That through the work of Jesus, through the work that what Jesus has done on the cross, this relationship, Jesus fills in the gap, calling us, wooing us, creating that open door, eternally open in this life, that we may spend eternity with him. This is called grace. If we receive him, that's right. If we acknowledge. Exactly. And this is where we get to that point. And Adam, at that time, people began to call upon the Lord. People began to call upon the Lord. See, this is where the relationship with God begins. Begins by calling upon him. Begins by calling upon him. I want to share with you a brief story of an individual who had a terrible relationship with the Lord. Clearly a misperceived one, but God was not far. You guys remember Acts chapter 9? Mm-hmm. Who knows what Acts chapter 9 is?
Saul's conversion.
But Saul still, this is verse 1, Saul 9:1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues so that if he found any belonging to the way, any belonging to the teachings of Jesus, men or women, then he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Now this is a very perplexing question by this great, pious, religious teacher. Who are you? Who's speaking to me? Who's near? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. Who are you? So I think this is a great question when we're talking about knowing God. If you don't know where to begin, this is a great question to ask. Who are you? Do we really want to know? Are we willing to acknowledge the deep crevices in our own soul that are just filled with emptiness and despair that will just drive us to this question that I'll be honest with you, I don't need blinding light from heaven to bring me to my knees. There's much less in my life that has done it. Much less matters in my life that has done it. How about you? But I'm not quite sure in those moments that without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, that I'd be quick to say, Lord, who are you? We tend to get angry at God. We tend to stand up and fight with all of our might, and I've seen it all the way to people's deathbeds. Are you ready to move into eternity? No, I am not. And I've seen the fighting against God in such pain from a broken relationship. Such fear. But Saul is brought to his knees, and this great question begins, who are you? Just so you know, his word Lord here isn't God. It's like ruler, someone clearly who has more authority than me. Who are you? And I love, it is I, Jesus. See, Jesus is the beginning of the relationship with God.
Amen.
Jesus is the beginning of the relationship with God. I've been in conversations with people that, with all the anger that they can muster, I'd share with them about what a relationship with Jesus looks like and what the journey looks like and how we move towards him and move towards him in silence, simply saying, Jesus, who are you? Show me who you are. And the response to me, I've had this response, I'm not interested in Jesus. I'm interested in God. I'm not going to get to it today, but I can share those passages that are on my save list. But Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. See, Jesus is God come in flesh to show himself to us, to show us what how much he loves us, laying his life down, trying to give us that hug, trying to show us that he's done everything to restore the relationship. I want to be honest with you. I have a lot of broken relationships in my life, and they've laid on me seasons of anxiety and fear, and I've been walking with Jesus now for about, I've known of Jesus for about 40 years. I've been walking with him in some sense and fashion for 40 years, and I want you to know, as I sit here before you today, I have no reason to distrust him. He's moved towards me every time. But this idea of trust, notice what Paul does. Baby steps of trust. Here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to do. And if you read that story, there's a, I believe it's a man named Cornelius. Is that right? A man named Cornelius who's a follower of Jesus, who says, get ready. I'm bringing Saul to you. I want you to minister to him in my name. And if you know the story, he's like, God, I don't think that's a good idea. The one who's ready to, the one who says, God, I will obey, is having a discussion about how to get out of it. The one who's been persecuting those who follow Jesus is now ready to obey. See, and this is what Jesus does. The relationship with Jesus flips our whole life upside down. Completely upside down. Can you imagine years later? Now, many people don't know this, but there seems to be 3 years that Saul's life is missing. That Saul's life is missing from the scriptures. And a lot of people say, do you know why? Because this is the time that he's getting to know God. See, getting to know God is just like getting to know a friend. It's just like dating. It's just maybe not dating. Maybe that's a bad example. Because we're all terrified of that, right? Mm-hmm. Being in a relationship with God is just like being in a relationship with someone else. And I want you to know that trust doesn't happen overnight. And God's okay with that. God's okay with that. He says to Paul, just do this. I'm just going to send you this one place. Just do this. One step at a time. But Paul disappears for 3 years, which almost every scholar suggests that this is just a time that Paul just got to be in a relationship with God, just got to know God. See, we think that being in a relationship with God is just supposed to happen, right? We don't really have an allowance for our own journey. You go to church, okay, you know, I need to know about God right away. I need to know what God wants from me. I need to know what to do. I need to, you know what? I think like Paul, like any relationship, I think the best thing to do is just sit down and be still. Jesus, who are you? Matter of fact, even for those of us who are mature, isn't that a great question? Jesus, who are you? Because when we're in that posture, as James says, we're in that posture, Jesus, who are you? Do you know that he wants to speak to you? I mean, listen to these words of Paul. This is amazing. Years later in his journey, Acts 17, speaking and proclaiming the word of God. This is the same God, right? Genesis 1 all over again. The God who made the world and everything in it. Genesis 17, my eyes, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. And they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live, move, and have our being. See, the reality is, knowing God is this beginning of a relationship that says, well, Jesus, who are you? And it's listening and ask God to speak to you. Have you ever done that? Ask God to speak to you because he wants to. Ask God to help you to hear because he wants you to. Ask God to help you to see because he wants you to. And see, when we start experiencing God in a relational way, well, that's when knowing him transforms our lives. Because what he cares about, we begin to care about. Those of you who have been in relationships, those who have been married, don't you begin to care about what your husband, what your spouse cares about? You might not like it, right? That might not be your choice. But you care about what they care about because you care about them. Do you know that God cares about what you care about? When I pray for people, I love to pray for people in a way that doesn't only bless them, but blesses all those that they care about. Because God cares about what you care about. He cares that sometimes we feel lonely, sometimes we feel broken, sometimes that we feel lost. He cares. Let me just close with the words of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. John 14. It's all about relationship. And I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to show you a video. You see, relationships, we think are hard. And I want to validate you because they feel hard. But Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened. Because the relationship that he has for us is easy and light. He's patient with us. And this is what he says. Imagine you are a disciple. If you've acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're seeking him, look at the lives of his disciples. This is John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. See, sometimes being in a relationship with God is like being in a relationship with our neighbor who's, when they let their dog keep coming over and poop in our yard. Listen, God is not here to do that to us. But otherwise, right, we think of God that our relationship with him is like filled with this trouble and filled with this judgment and filled with this. No, this is not of God. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on and starts speaking about amazing things. Amazing things that he has seen because he, being with God in the very beginning, was there. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him. And I've seen him. See, my friends, when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he is a reflection of a living God. same creator, same lover of us. What a great question. Jesus, who are you? Jesus, will you show me the way? I don't know the way. How many of us feel that way in our lives over and over and over again? Jesus, I don't know the way. Jesus says, yes, you do. But God, I don't know how, I have no idea how we're going to meet the finances this month. I don't know. You know, Jesus, you know, will you show me the way? I don't know the way. Yes, you do. I'm the way. Yeah, but God, but what about the money? I'm the way. Seems almost unfair, right? I grew up being taught that Jesus and the world somehow have to overlap. That somehow I have to take my relationship with Jesus and I have to somehow make it work in the world. I have to receive Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and somehow become better, and somehow get that great job, make lots of money, and be full of wisdom, and be able to do all these things. And if I do all those things, then people say, oh, look at God in his life. But Jesus didn't teach any of that. He simply said, I'm the way. I don't care if you're broke. I don't care if you're struggling and lost. I don't care if you're carrying sickness today. I don't care if you're rich and your retirement is set with a package for the rest of your life. Jesus says the same thing. I am the way.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It goes on and on and on. But I want to point out verse 10 to you. All of them, though they received these promises, it says this: they were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See, knowing God is a journey of faith. Faith of what? That God is building his house. And God is calling us to build it with him, to fill his house. He wants his house full. Father God, I thank you for your word. And Father, the truth is, we just want to know you. And we are impatient, and we are thirsty. We are parched. And all around us, we are filled with a world that is offering us drinks. And God, I admit that myself too. Some of these fountains look acceptable. And I'm often just as easily veered off towards shortcuts, what seems to be most evident with my eyes. But would you help us to understand that you're calling us to an oasis? That you're calling us to be completely submerged in who you are and knowing you because you know us? So Father God, Holy Spirit, you're the one that leads us and speaks to us. You're the one that affirms in us that you're present. So for those of us here in the room that are beginning that journey, would you just give us the faith to stop and begin with the words, Jesus, who are you? Would you, Jesus, speak to us? Would you speak to them? Would you meet them? Would you give us the courage to just sit still? To be so faithful and not do anything in faith, to not move until we hear your voice. And if that's you, this is once me. I want you to know that when you hear God's voice, it'll change your life forever. You'll be caught between feeling crazy and the complete mystery and realities of God, that your life will change forever. So for those of us who've been walking with the Lord for many years, perhaps we've forgotten the voice of God. We've heard how sweet it is, how special it is. So I think the truth is that when we are in that place, when we're actually hearing God's voice, we don't really want anything else. When we're in that place and are completely whole, completely fulfilled, do we really long for anything else? So Father God, when we experience that, as we get to know you, and we're just so grateful that, knowing you isn't like this finish line. It's this place where you meet us over and over and over and over again. To the people we see, the conversations we have, to the truths that you give us, that we bury in our souls, the scriptures that we memorize. And you give us the faith to be fully committed to you, so that we may be part and see hands and feet of this great house that you're building. We trust you. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great week, friends. Mm-hmm.